turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and you can turn to verse 19. As we're going to be covering part of verse 19, part of verse 20. That's the way that the verses are laid out. But Matthew 28, verse 19, as you think about where we have been for the past, past year and a half, we've been working through the book of Matthew, and we've been looking at the theme of discipleship. And so at times we looked at large portions of the book of Matthew to see sort of the bigger picture of what's going on. Then, of course, other times, like the Sermon on the Mount, we really zoomed in and looked at what Jesus had to say very deeply, the important truths of discipleship. But now everything has been sort of leading up to this great commission, it's called. It's been leading up to this final conclusion to the book of Matthew just sort of ends here with the Great Commission, and it points to its importance. And so that's why I've really slowed down here in the Great Commission. And actually, I'm doing 5 weeks on the Great Commission. This is number 4, and then we'll have, after Dave Taylor next week, I'll end up the week after finishing out. But we looked at such important things. I mean, who Jesus uses, how he sends us with his authority, what the main command is, and now today even further about what we are called to do. And so let's get it fresh on our minds as I read, starting back in verse 18, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want you to think about if you were, let's just say you were going to have a new house built from scratch, right? I mean, that's an exciting thing because you can craft it how you want, right? And so you've taken so much time to think and to plan and to imagine and to design your dream home. So from the foundation to the roof, from the wall color to the kitchen counters, you have laid it all out for the builders to go ahead and build your new house. Work on your house, it finally begins, and you're so happy, but of course you know it's going to take some time, right? A house isn't built in one day, right? And it's not even 1 week or even 1 month. So you kind of settle in for the long haul. You know, okay, it's going to be a while. And I think I looked up the average house built maybe 9 months or something like that. And, you know, that all depends. And so, you know, it's going to take some time. But all of a sudden, only 1 month in, the builders come to you and they say, "Okay, job's done. Your house is all ready to go." You know, you'd be a little bit confused. And you're like, you know, how? How is that possible? I mean, it's only been 1 month. And are you sure it's completely done? And they say, "Come and see for yourself." And so you go to them to the location of the house, and you get out of the car, and to your shock, you don't see much at all. In fact, the only thing you see is they laid the foundation. They aren't done, not even close. They only really did step number one. Like, how would you respond to this? Would you really congratulate them and say, "Job well done, it's all done, thank you very much"? No, you wouldn't do that. Would you say, "Okay, thank you, here's your money, you can go, it's all done"? Of course not. The job's not done. It's not even completed. But when it comes to making disciples, if you think that evangelism is the only thing involved in making disciples, then you are acting like those house builders who have only laid the foundation. They have only laid the foundation. You see, evangelism is only the first step in making disciples. Many of us don't see that that way. For many of us, we see evangelism and then someone getting saved as the whole task being completed. Okay, I'm done. Task done. Someone gets saved and then we think, okay, time to brush off my hands and walk away in satisfaction. And of course, we should rejoice over someone being saved. But when talking about making disciples, Jesus doesn't stop there. Listen to what he says. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, there's more involved, isn't there? There's more than evangelism. It's definitely not less than evangelism, but there's definitely more than evangelism going on here. And so it's not just to see them believe in Jesus, but it's also to then baptize them and teach them afterwards. Each part is needed. Each part is essential. They cannot be neglected because here Jesus clearly told us, commanded us to do these things. And so let's investigate further in what Jesus is telling us to do. And the first thing that we see as we think about the baptism aspect is we are to make new disciples who publicly identify with Christ. New disciples who publicly identify with Christ. For some people, they do not hold baptism as something that important, but almost as something voluntary. And yet in the Bible, if you study the New Testament scriptures, there is a lot of emphasis on baptism, and what you find is that salvation and baptism are very closely linked. In that book of Acts, you see this very prominently in the examples of what happens. And so you think about Peter. He preaches this sermon, and it says this, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." You think about the Philippian jailer. After he believes, he's baptized along with his believing household. And you have Philip. He helps and leads the Ethiopian eunuch along to salvation. And they come to water, and what does the eunuch say? "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And so according to Scripture, people believe in Jesus Christ and then get baptized. That is the testimony of Scripture, and it's typically soon after they believe. And so what you find in the New Testament is that baptism and salvation are very closely linked. So I'm not saying that baptism saves. Definitely not. But baptism is linked so closely to salvation because of what baptism is. Baptism is this public representation of what happened at salvation. So after people get saved, what they do is they publicly identify with Christ in baptism, and this sort of marks them as openly as being Christ's followers. And so what you see in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, is that baptism is a normative part of being a disciple of Jesus. And so this is why, even for we as a church, as we consider those who want to be church members, we do not admit people to be church members who have not been baptized, because technically they have never publicly identified with Christ and followed and obeyed what he has commanded here in the Great Commission. And so baptism is really this, it's this outward symbol that pictures your clear break from your old life and demonstrating that I have a new life in Christ. So you think about, for us, when we baptize someone, they go down backwards under the water and then come back up. And it is this picture of, because we're associated with Christ, because we're in union with Christ through faith, that as he died on the cross, it's like our old life died with him. That's our old life, dead and buried. But now as we come out by the water, we're picturing as he was raised, so now we have new life in Christ. We are like a new person because of Jesus. And so it's this beautiful picture of the gospel, this beautiful picture that you are united and associated with Jesus Christ, who died and was raised. And so that's why when someone is baptized, we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because this their baptism really is demonstrating this new relationship, this new allegiance, this new fellowship with the Trinity. Right? And so when I or someone else baptizes someone, we do it under the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so baptism is this public testimony, right? Public testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. your commitment to Jesus Christ. It's showing the world that, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And so that's why before I baptize someone, I in front of everybody, right, they're sitting in the baptistry, and I ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And then they get to take that chance to say yes. Right? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then their baptism amazingly demonstrates that, visibly shows that and symbolizes what happened when they were truly saved. And so for Jesus to command us to baptize new disciples, what is he showing us? What's part of that? Why would Jesus want people to be baptized? Well, part of that is because he's showing us your faith is not meant to be a secret, private thing. Do you realize that? Your faith is not meant to be secret nor private. Some people say, hey, my faith, it's a personal, private matter. It's between me and the Lord. No one else, it doesn't matter. Other people say, don't talk about your faith in public. But that understanding is foreign to the Bible. And so, yes, you have to personally believe in Jesus Christ, yes, but it is not to remain private matter, but it's to be publicly displayed in baptism. And so if you, this morning, you have trusted in Jesus Christ, yet you aren't baptized yet, what is holding you back? Maybe it's fear. There's a lot of people who are fear. I know, I'm more of an introverted, I'm more of a shy person, especially when I was younger, and it was fearful for me to stand up in front of everybody, but of course I went ahead and did it. It was hard, but as one example I think of, I was at my church back in Lancaster. There was this lady who got saved, of course, and she was absolutely terrified of water. I mean, this was like pure phobia of water, of going under the water. Absolutely terrified. You know, and yet she willingly went ahead and did it. And it was hard for her in the moment. I mean, I'm sure it was hard for her. It was evident that it was hard for her. But yet she did it because she knew it's worth it. It was a wonderful example of someone who didn't let fear hinder her from this step of obedience and faith and this willingness to identify with Jesus no matter what. And there's a reason I have never forgotten it. Because it was powerful to see that someone, even though they have this great fear, that I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it for Jesus, to identify with him. And so realize its importance. And Jesus has called disciples to be baptized. And so it's not just something that some Christians do if they feel like it. You know, it's not that type of thing. It doesn't save, of course. It doesn't add to your righteousness, but we do know Jesus does command it here. And so it's not something that, just some Christians can do if they want, but it's something that all Christians are called to do. It's a step of obedience after faith to say, I follow Jesus. And therefore, we do not take it lightly. But we see its significance, and we call people to publicly identify with Jesus. And you know what? It is a wonderful thing. Whenever, I do a baptism or see a baptism, it is such a wonderful thing to see. I'm reminded of when Silas and Marlena and Dana got baptized recently, just how amazing and wonderful it was to see young people get, show that, hey, I identify with Jesus and I want to be baptized and I believe in Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful, beautiful thing to see. And so I love seeing Christians take that step and publicly profess faith in Jesus Christ for all present to see. And so based on God's word here, I do call upon any Christian here today who has never been baptized to be baptized. Let me know your desire. Let me know. Because Jesus has called us here in the Great Commission. He has called us to make disciples, baptizing them, and so I must follow God's word here. We must, as a church, follow God's word here and do that, right? We shouldn't just say, it's optional, but we should call people to be baptized. And so no matter how old you are or how long you've been in church, let me tell you, there will be joy among us
There will be joy among us that you're willing to do that. And so we are called to make new disciples. And so we witness, we evangelize the lost, we proclaim the gospel to them, and then we do call them to be baptized once they turn in faith to Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do. Are you doing this? Are you leading people to Jesus, right? Witnessing and sharing the gospel with people and then calling them to be baptized as well. And so Jesus commands people, commands us to do this, and inherent with this, of course, the call for people to be baptized. And he's showing us that he wants committed followers. He wants followers who are set apart, who publicly identify with him and say, yes, I follow Jesus. So he doesn't want people in just in name only. He doesn't want people to be secret, hidden Christians who would never identify or unwilling to identify with him. He wants people who are willing and see that he is worth it, that they stand before others and through their baptism say, because of Jesus, my old life is gone and I'm new in Christ. That is what he desires. And so we are called to make new disciples who publicly identify with Christ in baptism. But here's the question. Is that all? Is that everything? So do, like, once they're saved and baptized, can we just walk away and put our badge on and say, mission accomplished, it's all right, you're on your own? Is that what we're supposed to do? No, because Jesus doesn't just say baptizing them, but there's more. He says teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so the next point is this. We are to make mature disciples who faithfully follow Christ. We are to make mature disciples who faithfully follow Christ. Like I said, you know, we can't just share the gospel and then walk away and say, mission accomplished. Now, that's a very important that we share the gospel, and we should rejoice, right, when people believe. But we need to realize that there is more to it. Like, we shouldn't just think the person believed in Jesus, the end, that's the end goal. Because that is not the end goal. It is a great goal. We should do it, yes. But let me tell you, based on God's word, that is the wrong mindset if you think that is the only end goal. Because it's not. Jesus is clear, it is not. It is great that a person believes in Jesus. We should exceedingly rejoice when someone becomes a follower of Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Let's rejoice with heaven. But initial belief in Jesus is not the final goal. It is not the final goal. Disciples led to maturity is. I think about many churches, they proclaim from the mountaintops that this many people trusted in Jesus this past year, and that is a good thing that people are believing. We should rejoice. We should say amen. But we should also be saying, where are those people now? Where are those people now? Are they being discipled? Like, are they being taught? Are they being brought along to maturity? Or are they sort of floundering on their own? Are they off in nowhere, no man's land? You see, Jesus doesn't want just a bunch of new followers that just are floundering on their own after they get saved. He wants them led along to actually know, what does it look like to follow Jesus? You see, thinking that initial belief is that end goal is like someone walking away after a job is half done and saying it's complete. It's like those builders claiming that it's all done when the foundation is the only thing they did. Initial belief in Jesus is an amazing thing we should celebrate, but the task isn't done. And we need to get that ingrained in our mind. The task isn't done. Making disciples is more than evangelism, because evangelism is step one. It's only part of the task. It's only part of the mission. We must teach them, Jesus said. Teach them. And so when you lead someone to Christ, you shouldn't think, okay, I'm done. I'm moving on to another person. Rather, realize this person needs discipled. They need led along in discipleship.
Now, I totally understand that it can't always be done by the person who leads someone to Christ, right? Because of different reasons. So let's say you're traveling somewhere and you lead someone to Christ. It's like you can't maybe necessarily be that person for them, maybe from a distance to some degree, but they need someone there, right? So there's different things where I know that it can't necessarily be you, right, to be that discipler. But, you know, you should be able to connect them with someone else. Or maybe it's, I'm going to connect you with the solid church, and then someone there is discipling you. But they must be led along by someone. They must be discipled by someone. Whether it's you or someone else, they must be discipled. They need to be taught, Jesus says. Because I want you to just imagine a bunch of new Christians, and they're never taught, they're never discipled after being saved. They have no idea what it all looks like to follow Jesus. They may know a little bit, but not what it actually, what does it look like? What does it truly mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Think about if trials come their way, how are they going to know how to persevere? How are they going to know how to live for Christ unless they're taught what he said? And so that's why it's important to teach and lead new believers along in their faith. I think about in Colossians, Paul talks about how he toils hard to proclaim Christ. He says this, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that means we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's saying, this is what I strive for. This is what I work hard at, bringing people along to maturity in Christ. That was one of Paul's main missions and goals. Of course, evangelism, right? He did that. But it was also bringing people along, bringing disciples along in maturity. And so you see, Paul's ultimate goal wasn't only people's salvation. It was part of it, but it was also bringing them to maturity in Christ. And so we share the gospel with people, and Lord willing, we see people saved, and then we call them to be baptized, and then what? The next step kicks in. It's like, okay, the next step, what is it? Teaching and leading and guiding. And what do? We teach people to personally live for Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it's easy to get into that mode of thinking where, you know, you're only about hands raised and mental decisions to follow Jesus. But really, Jesus wants us to be about calling people to live a life for him, to a certain way of life, to a certain worldview, for a mind transformed by their mind renewed, right? Romans 12 talks about. He wants us to call people to a new identity, where now they follow and they adhere to Jesus and his teaching. He wants us to teach them what? His command. And so if we are to teach disciples to observe Christ's commands, it means that there is something they must know and believe. There is something they must know and believe. Disciples must know things, right? Very basic. Disciples must know things. I think about sometimes people try to throw doctrine out the window. You know, why do we need that doctrine stuff? You know, why don't we just follow Jesus without all that doctrine stuff? But how will you know what to observe if you don't know what to observe, right? You need truth. You need these great doctrines of God. How will you grow in maturity and obedience if you aren't taught the deep doctrinal truths of who Christ is? Why salvation is important, how we grow, what our goals should be. How will you live rightly if you don't know these things? How will someone go through the hardest trials of their life with a solid faith without knowing the glorious truths of God's sovereignty, eternal security, everlasting bliss? They need these things. They need to be taught these things. There's a reason why you think about many of Paul's epistles. How does he shape his epistles? Usually it starts with a big doctrinal section, right? Here's the doctrine, here's the truth, here's the glorious truth. And then it leads into the imperatives. In light of that truth, this is how you live, right? Both are important. They need doctrine. They need truth. They need to know things so that they can live out those things. Disciples need to be taught. And so it shows us when a person becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, everything doesn't just get magically downloaded in their brain, right? It's like, it's okay, it's all there, day number one. No, because Jesus is saying you must teach them. I want you guys to teach them. Meaning they need taught. Teach them Christ's commands. And so what we see here is we don't teach them to adhere to our opinions and preferences. We do not teach them to hold to what the world says. We don't say, oh, whatever you want to believe, it's fine. You know, that's fine. Whatever you want to believe. No, we do not say that. We teach them what Christ has said so that, what's the result? They become people who are submitted to and governed by Christ and His Word. We teach them to observe all that Christ commanded. To observe here is, of course, to keep, to obey, to pay attention to what Christ has said. This is why, you know, part of why Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so Jesus doesn't want only knowledge, right? You see, you know, I just talked about, man, they need to know doctrine, and they do, but they shouldn't only have knowledge, because Christ saying, teach them to obey what I said. They need to live out what Jesus has said. And so we have to get this ingrained in us from head to toe. Being a disciple of Jesus is more than head knowledge. It is living a life in obedience to Christ. Now, this is hard sometimes because some of Jesus' sayings are hard, aren't they? They rub up against our selfishness. They rub up against the world's culture, the culture's values. But being a disciple is following Jesus, isn't it? I'm going to follow and adhere to what He has said. I'm going to obey and be governed by what He has said. And did you notice what He said? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Meaning, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to pick and choose which sayings of Jesus we want to listen to. We have to submit and obey it all. And if someone wants to pick and choose, they need to return back to the school of Christ. And realize, I am a learner, a disciple, a student of Jesus. And I am a lifelong student of Jesus. I'm always going to be in need of the school of Christ, the school of grace, the school of love, the school of what He has said. And I need to realize that I need to always submit myself. So I shouldn't become prideful and say, okay, I know my stuff. I don't can go on my own. I need to always be humble. You need to always be humble and say, I need to learn more from Christ because I am always failing, and I'm always stumbling. I need Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. And so, what we see here, when Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that He commanded, what is He showing us? That being a disciple is not a superficial, lighthearted thing. It's not. You know, if someone says, you need to, for the rest of your life, obey all that I commanded you, that is not some superficial, lighthearted thing. What is Jesus showing? A disciple, and what He wants out of a disciple, is total commitment. I'm all in. I am devoted. I love Jesus, and I want to obey Jesus. I want to follow Him. That is what He has called us to. One commentary said, the commission is concerned with making true disciples who obey Jesus the Lord, their Lord, not just casual hangers-on who may listen to His message without doing it. And so I want you to think about this. As individual believers, as a church, we should not be content with people who are just casual Christians. We should not be content with people who are just cultural Christians, who are just Christians in name only. To follow Jesus is not a small, nor a shallow, nor a superficial thing. It is a deep commitment. As we learn in baptism, it is a public identification. It is I now, my whole identity is now changed. I am a new creation, what? In Christ. I follow Jesus. My mind is now renewed by His Word. And so everything is to be governed by that. How I work in my job is to be governed by Jesus Christ and His words. Right? How am I am a spouse. How I am a parent. How am I am a child. How I live as I go out to the grocery store. All of that is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I am governed by Jesus and His words. That is what it being a disciple is. But I find that so often in our culture, it just becomes a cultural thing. Just come to church and that's it. It doesn't really affect your life. It's just such a shallow thing. They often say Christianity in America is often a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's sad. Because we are a nation that probably, I don't know the whole global perspective, but really, America is just permeated with churches and money and missions and all of these things. Like, we should be the deepest Christians. But we're not in many cases. And so we're called to this life that lives for Christ. And so we're not only about just mere hands raised, but we're really about what does it mean to make disciples. We're about that. What the depth of the meaning of what that actually means is that we want to see people saved. Amen. I'd love to, and I'm sure you'd love to see people saved. We see people baptized. We love that. But we also should be people who our heart beats for. We want people. We want ourselves to follow Jesus faithfully to our final earthly breath, to mature in their faith, to grow, to love and obey Christ more. That's why even you think about in Paul says in Ephesians how God has set up the church, that the body of Christ would be built up, right? Would be built up. So that idea of being built up like a house. And he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so really you could put it this way. We are to lead disciples to maturity. We are to be about making committed disciples of Jesus. And so therefore as a church we are to be about seeing people saved. Yes and amen. Amen. But we should also be regularly evaluating and reflecting upon the questions of, are people growing here? Like, are people growing in their spiritual maturity? Are people becoming more like Christ here? Are they being more committed to Christ? Are they obeying Christ even more? Because if people are becoming less mature, or even if people are remaining the same over a long period of time, we are failing in what we are called to do. That is failure. Because Jesus says you should be teaching them what? So that they are observing, they are growing, they are maturing in their faith. So we should look back over the past 5, 10, 15 years and be able to say people here are growing in their love for the Lord and their obedience to the Lord. That's what we should be able to look back and see and say. Now, of course, this command isn't only to churches, but it also to individual disciples, because we're each called to do this. Every disciple is to be a discipler. Did you hear that? Every disciple is to be a discipler. Paul says, and even in Romans 15, that the Romans were able to instruct one another. The Bible says that we are to teach and admonish one another. Are we doing that? He says to warn each other as brothers. Are we doing that? speak the truth in love so that we each grow up in every way into Christ. And so you must remember that you as a disciple of Jesus Christ are to be discipling others. And so that means if you are a true Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should be discipling other people. Jesus has commanded you to do this in the Great Commission, yet I fear that this is often lacking among us, not among, of course, everyone, but generally among us. And I find that, you know, often we're so focused on our individual faith, and we should be focused on our spiritual formation and our growth individually. But often we're not being intentional about how can I help that person grow? How can I help that other person grow in their faith? Often, we just kind of live our own lives on our own terms instead of seeing the need that I need to disciple other Christians. And there are some of you in this room, you have been Christians for 50, 60, 70 years, and you have never taken another disciple, believer, under your wing and taught them how to live the Christian life. You know what? We need your example. We need your teaching. We need your wisdom. We need your knowledge and your experience. We need you. We need each other. Others need to see your faith in action. Others need to see what does it look like for a Christian to go through a trial and persevere and look to Christ in faith. What does it look like? People need to see that. People need to be able to grow and see your example and be taught things from His Word that they haven't really learned yet, but you may have learned. And then we need to be discipled, right? We need to grow in areas and be taught by other people. And so often we complain about other people's faith and things like that. Oh, why aren't they here? Or things like that. But instead of complaining about maybe younger Christians and how they're acting, what if you took a younger person under your wing and you decide to help them, along in maturity? Because we sometimes wonder, why aren't people at a certain place in their walk with the Lord, yet not realizing we are called to play the part in helping them to grow? Could it be that we are part of the problem that we complain about? Rather than seeing people's immature faith as a time to grumble and complain, what if we saw it as an opportunity to help them grow? Like, here is an opportunity to help someone along. They may be younger in the faith, and I can help them where I don't just grumble and complain that, well, they should be here by now. Or they, you know, why do they think that way? What if you helped them along? They need you. We need to be discipling and helping one another along. So Jesus makes it clear here that we're each called to make disciples, and part of that is teaching people to follow Jesus faithfully. And so that means that we are each called to do this. We should not be neglecting this. We should, in our daily lives, be encouraging and challenging and teaching and helping one another or specific people to follow Jesus in their Christian walk. Don't you think it's time to step up and be more intentional about discipling other people? Me included. There's no better time than now. Know that, hey, if you failed in the past, know that there is grace and forgiveness that flows down from Jesus Christ. But then we step up, we rely upon the power and strength of Jesus Christ to go and do what we are called to do, to disciple someone else. Now you may be wondering this morning, okay, but how does this look? Like, how do I practically teach or disciple someone else in the faith? What does it look like? I came upon this article written by a pastor named Garrett Kell, and he gave some excellent ideas of what this can look like in sort of day-to-day life, and I wanted to share some of them. But he says this. So these are examples of how we can live this out. How can you disciple one another? He says, maybe two friends decide to read a chapter from the Gospel of John and then discuss it over coffee or a workout at the gym. Maybe two businessmen read a chapter each week from a Christian book and then talk about it on a Saturday walk through the neighborhood with their kids. Maybe two couples do a date night together once a month and talk about what the Bible says about marriage. Maybe a godly older lady has a younger single woman over to her home on Tuesday afternoon to pray and study a Christian biography. Maybe a mom spends time at the park with other moms each week to talk about what God has been teaching them. Maybe a father and son sit on the porch and reflect on God's glory being displayed in a sunset. Or maybe you invite visitors from church over for lunch and ask how they came to know Jesus. All right, so those are some just some examples of what could be done. Right? And so if you think about what I just read, most of them, they're not complicated. They're not like this crazy complex thing. It's like, wow, I have to do all this, right? You know, you're living life, but you're involving someone else and you're talking about the things of God. You're teaching, you're encouraging, you're challenging, right? And so we each could do this. You know, sometimes when it comes to our lives, we think, well, I'm so busy. Well, you know, something that I know Dave and others have brought up at times, which is such a good idea, is why not then, you know, as you're doing things, invite people along as you're doing things, right? I'm going to go on an errand. Do you want to tag along? And you use that opportunity to encourage them, to help them. And maybe they're struggling and you talk about those things, right? You have a project at your house. Hey, you want to come over and you can even just watch. You don't even have to be involved, but we can talk, right? We can talk while we do that. And maybe it's an older woman and you invite a younger teenage girl over, you know, regularly, and you teach her how to cook something. But as you're teaching her how to cook, you're talking about the things of the Lord. You're helping them to grow, right? See, these are just very simple things, and you're really doing something that you're going to do. I have to make dinner. Why don't I invite someone over while I make this dinner, or whatever it may be? So it doesn't even have to be crazy, even time-consuming in regard of adding to your schedule. But even in your scheduled things, you can do that. Or maybe it's, you know, you have a long travel to work, and you know regularly you just, I'm going to call someone on my way to, you know, to where I'm going, to my job, and we're going to talk about some of these things, what God is teaching us and things like that. So these are just simple ways. And you can be creative with it. You don't have to be these ways. You can think of creative ideas of how can I spend time with someone, but it's not just that. It's encouraging them with truth, talking about God and His Word, challenging each other to be more like Christ, each of these things. And so they involve maybe scheduled times. They could be spontaneous times. But there should be times that we are doing this with other people. We should be regularly discipling others. You know, one time Kate and I were talking about, you know, we were talking about our teenage years and sort of what impacted us greatly to get us to the point we are now, right? There's all these other things. But what is one thing that we believe greatly impacted our walk with the Lord to lead us to not just follow the ways of many other teenagers and things like that? And we both essentially said the same thing. We both said it was someone, usually it was someone older, who spent the time to invest in our lives, to disciple us. That was one of the big, big differences. Of course, there's a million other things that played a part. But it was just this older person who just sort of took us alongside and was willing to get to know us, spend time with us, and simply talk about and encourage and guide us and lead us into what does it look like to follow Christ. And so they're listening to what you're struggling with, and they're giving wise counsel, and they're talking and caring about your life, and it makes an impact. And imagine if we all did this with each other, with people outside these walls, is that we're spending time and we're investing in someone's life. We're helping them along in their walk with the Lord, in their journey with the Lord. And you're helping them to mature. And many times, as you're helping them, you're helped, right? But we all need these discipling relationships. And I love for our church to get to the point where this is normal. I love to get to that point where this is the normal thing to do. Where, like, if you're not discipling, that's abnormal, right? It should be the normal thing to do, that this is a part of our church life, is these discipling relationships. And it'll be amazing if this kind of discipleship mindset was so ingrained into our minds and into our culture here that, hey, whenever I'm going on my errand, I just naturally think, who could I invite? Not that necessarily they're going to say yes, but could I invite a person? And could I encourage them as we're going? Where we just naturally think, why don't I ask this person if they want to meet every other week for a Bible study? Just study the Bible 101. It doesn't have to be anything, you know, crazy prep time or anything, but we're just going to read the Bible and talk about it together. Wouldn't it be amazing to just have, you know, someone call you up and say, hey, I know you're going through a rough time. Can I just stop over and pray with you for a couple minutes? Where that would be normal, like among all of us. Imagine the difference it would make in each of our lives as we grow to be more like Christ, as we're encouraged, as we grow together in unity and love. Because now it's like we're spending time together, we're caring, we're loving one another, we feel loved by one another. Or even, you know, people are saying, I know life has been rough lately, do you need someone to just be with you? Just come over and talk, and you can just share some of your feelings and things like that. You know, that would be amazing. It's intentionally taking the time and effort to speak God's word, encourage, pray with at times. There will be times when we need to challenge each other, but in their walk with the Lord. And so this is a part of a big way that we can follow what Jesus has commanded here. That we can observe, teach others to observe all that God has commanded. It's by regular, formal or informal times of just helping someone along. So that they're growing in their knowledge and their faith and their obedience and their commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, to make disciples is to lead others to live a life committed to Jesus Christ. If you just put it very simply, that's what it is. Is making disciples is, of course, evangelism and things like that and baptizing, but really, then, once they are saved, it is leading others to live a life committed to Jesus Christ. They're publicly identifying with Christ, and they're striving to observe all that he commanded. And so as we think about making disciples, we see that evangelism is only step one. It is only the foundation, and what a solid, great foundation it is. But after someone gets saved, they need to be led along by others in their faith. We need to see, go back to that picture of the house. Remember how I started in the house and only the foundation is laid? We need to see that their house of faith is built up. We need to play a part in that. And Christ calls us and blesses us to play a part in their lives and their faith being built up. And so we encourage them by calling them to be baptized, publicly identify with Jesus, and then we teach them to observe all of Christ's commands. And so you see here is we don't just, you know, see new believers flounder and let them flounder on their own. We do not just, you know, let people go, oh, I'll just have a superficial Christian life. No, because that's not what it is to be a disciple. Rather, what we do is we teach and show people that this is what it means to be a disciple. It means to observe all that Christ commanded, have a life committed to and governed by Christ. It's to faithfully follow him in love and obedience. But as you think about this, in order to do this, guess what? You have to be committed to Jesus Christ. You have to be willing and striving to live a life committed to Jesus Christ. I know it's not going to look perfect because there is no one perfect on this side of heaven, of course, other than Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, are you actually living a life committed to Jesus? Like, are you striving for that? Or are you living for yourself with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on top? Are you willing to observe and obey all that Jesus commanded, or do you like to pick and choose what you want to listen to? Because guess what? One thing that Jesus commanded was to make disciples, teaching them. And so a part of a life committed to Jesus is discipling others. Meaning, are you doing that? A part of obeying all that Jesus commanded is to disciple others. Right? And so we are called to do that. And so we know the journey of following Jesus, it's not always easy. It's not always pretty. Right? We often stumble. The people we're discipling will often stumble, and we have to be ready for that because it's going to happen. You think about the Jesus's disciples and he's training them as he's leading them along. How many times did they stumble? How many times did he have to extend grace and patience to them? You know, as you think about this, it's discipleship in our own lives as we disciple others. It is a journey of joys. It is a journey of sorrows. It is a journey of I don't get it and mess ups. It is a pilgrimage filled with great growth, times of struggle. There will be times of needed repentance and forgiveness, but it's worth it. It is worth it because of who we follow, the one who died and rose again for us in amazing grace. The one who extends forgiveness towards sinners. The one who beckons them to come and find rest and promises grace and strength for every day. We follow Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, and there is no one more worthy to commit to and live for and follow with our lives. And so we seek to live for him, and we strive to help and lead others to follow him because he is our Savior, Lord, and King. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for what you have done in Jesus and how you have sent him to die on the cross for our sins and then rise again. And we thank you so much for that. And thank you for saving us who have believed in Jesus Christ. You have saved us and you have given us purpose and help for each day. And I pray that we would always strive to live for Jesus. But Lord, you have commanded us and called us to disciple others. And so I pray for each of us to evaluate and reflect and think through how can I disciple another person? How can I start doing that? How can I encourage and lead someone along and help them in their walk with the Lord? Help us to do that. Help us not to just walk away unchanged, but help us to remember these things and to live for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.